Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Would stand with me, please, and let's go to prayer. Lord, I just ask that you make this not just another Sunday, but one where, God, we have an encounter with you, that we just learn from you, Lord, that we're built up and encouraged as by your scripture, by the message that Tommy's going to bring today, Lord. God, I just ask that you help us to be loving towards you and your people, your creation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, there's power in Jesus. There really is so much power. And it's something that we just got to take hold of, right? See, everything that we see in the Word that He gives us, it's ours for the taking. It's a matter of the pressing in and the taking hold, right? What you're giving God, I want. What you're telling me, the power that I have in you, I'm taking hold of it because I want it. Because, see, it's the taking hold of those promises and walking in them and being obedient in the things that He tells us. It's in there that we become powerful to the people around us. See, it's not anything we do, but it's Him within us. So it's kind of like steps, right? When we start taking hold of who we are in Him, the power that we have in Him, it begins to not only flow in us, but then out to the people around us. See, it's a powerful thing. Because the work that He does in us begins to flow out to the people around us and therefore changes the people around us too. And that's what we're meant to do.
I sought the Lord and He answered. I sought the Lord and He answered. I sought the Lord and He answered. So many times. But I have to make it short. So, why does Jesus do miracles? I looked it up in the internet. And a quick answer to this question: Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate His divine power and His authority as the Son of God, to inspire faith and belief in Him as the Messiah, and to show His compassion. And so I'm not going to make it long as to what happened this time, as there's been so many times, but this week I felt like my back was against the Red Sea. I thought, okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do what I need to have done, but I'm going to trust you. And you have a while that this week He answered, and it was a miracle. But we've been studying in the Sunday mornings when we get together about the working of the Holy Spirit. And we were told, and this is something else that Stella has been telling us about, that when you testify that you're telling the Lord, it's a Hebrew word, A-Y-D-O-O-T-H. And that means do it again with the same power and authority that you did it before. And so as we testify what God has done for us, it's saying that every time we share or read a testimony, that whoever's listening to it can claim the power and ask God to do it the same in their lives. And so you're saying, Lord, do it again with the same power and authority that you did before. So it's important for us to share our testimony. So I don't know, there's probably a lot of you out there that are sitting there right now believing that God is going to do something for you or asking him to do it for you. So whatever it is in your circumstance, you just claim that and ask him, because he says, ask and receive. And everyone who asks will receive. So, and the other thing is, when I was watching the video that they were showing there where Jesus was praying for Lazarus, and I could just imagine what was going on in his mind as he knew he was going to be crucified and he was going to be in the grave. I mean, he's prayed before. He prayed for that little girl who was laying there for, had fallen asleep. But to have that faith in him, even though he was the Son of God, to picture in his mind what they're going to do to me, and yet I'm going to be raised. That was like a testimony to him, showing him as he was standing there saying, Lord, I know that you hear me, and I don't know how in the world you're going to do this, but I'm going to have the faith to stand here in front of everybody and pray, Lazarus, come out. I'm going to really look like an idiot if I'm standing here and, yeah, right, he's going to come out. But that same faith that raised Lazarus from the dead raised him from the dead, and it's raised us from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen.
God is so good. I got to pray with my little friend. She's Jewish, and she's so wonderful. God's given me such a love for her. And she accepted Jesus into her heart Friday morning. So I just wanted to give God the glory for that. So, yay!
I want to share something that the Lord has been teaching me these last couple weeks. With a lot of things that are coming up in the future, he keeps reminding me every single day and every single moment how much that he's with me, that he chooses me and you all as his wall. We are the walls. We are his tabernacle. And throughout the day, I'll hear, you know, your minds go to the things that you need to do or what, you know, I'm doing, even the very simplest task before me. And he'll remind me to take that pause and acknowledge him, that he's right there with me. He's right there with me always, forever. And it's like one step father, one step daughter, one step father, one step daughter. And throughout my day, when I felt like, oh my gosh, another this, and he's just that simplest turn of his gaze to him. And he's like, here I am, daughter. And he strengthens me and he gives me joy. And then that joy overflows to the people that are around me. And it's been such a beautiful journey, really acknowledging his presence and knowing he's right here with us every single moment, and he never leaves. And he really wants us to pay attention to that. He's right there. He's right there. He's right there forever and always. Thank you.
I know how to use this thing. That's got to fit around my neck. Praise God. While we were singing this song, the Lord reminded me something very strongly, is that when we bought this building, the title company didn't tell us. We didn't know. Actually, the title company didn't know. But we did it at the end of the year, which put us in a place that Pima County Assessor's Office came after us for $30,000. And we're a church. And I went down to go talk to them, and I said, "Hey, I don't know what's going on, but we're a nonprofit. I really shouldn't be down here talking to you." She goes, "Yeah, well, you didn't report it. Being that you didn't report that you bought the building, you had to report that before the end of the year, and because you didn't, now you have to pay $30,000. How many know Pima County wants their money?" Yeah, they're not going to, like, hey, man. Yeah, that's the way it is. And she goes, "If you want to talk to the county assessor, why don't you just come back next week?" And I said, "All right." So I said, "Lord, this is not like you. when we got the money to buy this building, when we got the money, we immediately sent out a tenth. How much is a tenth of $1 million? We immediately sent out our tithe into the communities. And I said, Lord, this is not like you. Now they want $30,000. What's going on with that? And I said, you know what? Not my problem. How many say amen? Not my problem. You know, and I just got a word for you in that. Whatever's going on in your life is not your problem. It's his. Is that all right? Well, I went down to the county's office, county to the assessor's office. And, oh, boy, I'm feeling this. And when I went in, they sent me upstairs to talk to the county assessor. I think it was James Lee Kirk. I'm not sure. But I'm sitting in his office. He goes, Mr. Ayala, you fell into a crack. I said, what do you mean fell into a crack? You should have reported. I said, I didn't buy the building till January. How am I going to report that I bought the building in January? You should have reported that you were planning to buy it. That way, the taxes wouldn't have been put to you. So you fell into a crack. So I said, so I owe $30,000. He goes, yes, sir, you do. I said, okay. All right. He goes, but I could see you. I could picture you going down to Kagon 9, 9 on your side, and telling the Tucson that you're a church and they are charging you taxes and you're a nonprofit and you shouldn't be paying taxes. I could just picture that and I could see my face trying to explain it. He says, oh, I'm going to pull you out of that crack. He says, it's, don't worry about it. Folks, I will tell you that whatever you're going through today, it's not your problem. You can expect everything from God that he tells you he's going to do for you. It's him that holds you. Not you holding things together. It's him holding you. So just put your trust in him. Trust in the Lord. I have trust in the Lord. And he heard and he answers. He always answers. Come on. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thought it would be important to just kind of start off by honoring Papa Henry and Mama Rosie. Yeah. Amen. For over 2 decades now, they've been in our lives and been such a blessing to our family, and just the testimony of this house and what it means with their faithfulness and just heart for God and for people that we're actually standing in this place today. It's miraculous. And I just want to know that I want him to know and Rosie to know, hey, that we love you guys. We appreciate you with all of our hearts. So to be in the company of fathers. So today my dad's here and my spiritual dad's here and my in-step father-in-law is here and my Hawaiian dad is here. So it's a good morning. And also before the youth leave, it's Zach's birthday, my son. So I'm gonna sing happy birthday to him and you guys can help me out. So if they wanna come back in here and get embarrassed. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Zach. Happy birthday to you. Love you. sure you tell him happy birthday and mess up his hair or do whatever. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's funny. A few weeks ago, Rachel sends me this text, and it's a calendar, and my name's on it, and it says Tommy preaching, and I go, what? And then I go, and she's like, yeah, it's on the calendar here at the church, and I go, oh, it's interesting. I wonder who that is. About a week later, a few days later, Henry calls or texts me and say, hey, man, what are you doing on this day? And I was like, oh, it's Zach's birthday. And he's like, hey, you think you can preach? And I was like, what? And then I go, that's funny. Rachel already sent me this, and I thought that was going to be somebody else. But yeah, of course. Papa Henry says to do something, it's really hard to say no. It's not one of those things. It's like, well, let me pray about it. It's already been settled somewhere else. So here we are. That was the easy part. The hard part is, where do we go? Where do I start? What do you want to say, Lord? So that's been kind of my prayer and my focus. And to be honest, we have a lot of scripture, but I don't know where we're going to go today. But I know where we might start. So I'm just going to begin with just giving God glory. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your kindness, God. We thank you, Father, that you are here, that your spirit dwells among us. That there is a frequency, Lord, that we have already tapped into. And the reverberation of that is beginning to happen even now. I pray, Father, that we would have an ear to hear what you want to say today. I pray that our hearts would be open, Lord, that our minds would not get in the way of things we have learned in the past, but that we would give our hearts to you, that we would be transformed, and that our minds would be renewed this morning. I plead the blood of Jesus over this sanctuary, Father, over this body, Lord God. And I pray that you would come and move in power, God. I give you my mouth to speak. I give you my heart, Father, and I pray, Lord God, that even though I don't feel like the vessel that needs to be, I pray that you would fill me and overflow, Father, and speak to this congregation this day, Lord God. Let the body of Christ hear the words of the bridegroom this morning, God. And we love you, Father God, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah. Well, this morning, as Henry texted me last night asking, well, what's the message title going to be? Oh, there's another one. I have no idea. So I go, well, what, first, so I give him one. I say, hey, let's start with this. The walk, the presence, and the love of God. Ooh, that's good. And then I said, no. Let me text him back. I said, how about this? Sons walking in the presence. So let's start with the walk. So back in Genesis 3:1, God is in the garden. He's walking in the cool of the garden. And he's calling out for Adam. Adam, where are you? Where are you? And as he walks, begins a journey, I feel, for the heart of man. Where are you? He's asking us even now, where are you? And as we'll see as we kind of move along today, is he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. But sometimes we'll turn our hearts to things of this world, things that just life gives us. I think a lot of times we've been trained in the sense that, oh, it's good versus bad or good versus evil. But it can come down to really getting to a place where even good things can get in the way of God things and just getting into that place of union with the King. In Genesis 5:24, it talks about Enoch and another walk. And it says that Enoch walked with God. And he walked with him, and then he wasn't. But before that time, before he wasn't, he had a son. And that son, Methuselah, that may sound familiar, he lived longer than anyone in recorded history, 969 years. I feel that life that he had, that span of time, had maybe something to do with the walk that his father had with Yahweh, and that blessing that overflowed and blessed his life and the longevity of his life. In Genesis 5:21, it talks a little bit about Methuselah. I will go there and read that real quick. If you want to follow along, you can. I'm probably going to go fast, but I really don't know what's going to happen. So we'll just kind of see where we're going to go. It says, so in 5:21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. We'll jump to 25. Well, 24, let's do 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then, so it says he has a son named Lamech. And we may not even know that name. Does anybody familiar with that name? We know Methuselah, we know Enoch. Well, Randy knows Lamech, so that's good. One. But then we have Lamech. Who's Lamech? Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And I think you might know the son. Which is interesting. Because the Lord will come to us and he'll give us dreams and visions. For the past two decades, the Lord has come to us and given us dreams and visions. And a lot of times we can step into that and say, ooh, thank you, Lord, that's for me. We go to youth council or youth convention or to youth camp and, oh, I'm going to be a this or I'm going to be a that. Or God spoke. We have almost been trained to come into this place. Well, how is God going to use me and what is my calling? Not bad necessarily, but that is the overflow. That should be the consequence of a union. That's where I think he's taking us today, is talking about the union that brings forth these other blessings. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've said it before that was a prayer I had because I wanted the things, all these things. Not necessarily bad, but selfish. And in that journey for all these things, I found something. Or should I say, someone. Amen. The one thing. The one thing. Psalm 27 says, one thing. One thing I seek. One thing I ask. That is the desire I believe that he is trying to draw out. In everything, in miracles and blessings, what are we seeing, the miracle and the blessing? Or are we seeing the one thing that brings this overflow life, this abundance, this provision? Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, and now he prophesies. Now he prophesies over his son, and he says, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands. As you remember, when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, and the Lord said, hey, you're going to now have to work the ground, and the ground is cursed. And, you know, now all of a sudden, 10 generations later, 10, the number of perfection, the number of completion, 10 generations later comes Noah. And the word over him is, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed. So he speaks a blessing. And here's Noah. So we're talking a little bit again about that walk. So Enoch had this walk with the king. And I think that their relationship was such that God says, just come with me. I got a bigger plan over. I've already seen redemption. I already know the plans. It's prophesied before the beginning of time, before you were formed. Hey, come on up, Enoch. Let's talk about some things up here. So we go to Genesis 6, 8, and 9. Genesis 8, or 6, 8 says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So what is the difference between Enoch walked with God and he was not, and Noah walked with God, but he was still here? There's a story. We have a perception, I believe, right or wrong, of end time prophecy. And I find that very fascinating. But we get saved, we sit in our seat, we give our tithes, and we prepare for the end, for the coming of Christ, to take us away from this God-forsaken land and world that's going all to heck. Right. He said, is that PG right there? Right? I'll try to keep it PG tonight, this morning. But we have this perception that we're going to be saved from this life that I have to endure. Because we see the story of Enoch, and we have a picture. And we see the story of Elisha, and we have our Elijah, and we have a picture. Taken up in a whirlwind. But we can overlook what he did with Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Perfect in his generation, a just man, and he walked with God. And through Noah, he spoke a blessing. And he said, through you, you're going to repopulate the world. You're going to be blessed and multiply. Families and generations of this place that I had intended for Adam are now going to, it's in you. Amen. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who then wrestles and is now Israel. Israel is not just a nation, it's a man. God is about family. That is his intention. Unity. Union. I had written this down a long time ago, and I don't know if it was someone or God gave this to me, but service consciousness makes you production performance aware. That means, and service is a good thing. The Lord came, Jesus came to serve. But we can get caught up in this mindset of service because we have to produce. We got to produce. We got to perform. We got to bring something that's going to be good for people to hear on Sunday mornings, right? Or we got to work hard for the worship team so we can give them the right songs, the right way, and the right time. And there's this element of performance that through service, we are learned or trained, and we fall into this rut, you could call it. But all of those things again, come back to, they are an overflow. They're the consequence of a relationship. Intimacy consciousness makes you reproductive conscious. He wants to reproduce. From the beginning, he wants to bless Adam, go be fruitful and multiply. He wants to bless Noah, go be fruitful and multiply. The point of the kingdom are sons multiplying. Keeping it PG. I'm trying to. But there is this theme that he is giving us from the beginning. 8:21 in Genesis says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart," and this is after the flood and everything that happened, and Noah's now safe on the land. The Lord says, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." That kind of puts a little bit of a what? Because we're expecting this earth to be burnt up and destroyed. Now all of a sudden right here, the Lord himself says, "Nor will I again destroy every living thing." So now what does that do here? What do we got to do now? Do we drop the bags that we've packed because we're waiting for glory and to be taken away, right? Yeah. Do we have to rethink, oh, I can't just spend crazy and act crazy because it's all going to be gone anyway. God's coming soon. Here he's right around the corner. Is the end time? And these are questions. I'm not telling you, hey, this is what, because I'm okay with the Lord changing my mind and I'm being wrong and he takes me, boom, hey, that's not bad. But if he's called me to have an anointing of Noah, where I am to bless my sons and see the visions and the dreams that he's placed in my heart, maybe I won't see those. Maybe I'm seeing what they're going to come into. And maybe there are things that I'll see, but I have to be legacy-minded instead of, what can I do? I think it was Hezekiah or Nehemiah, one of the prophet king. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But when they got the prophecy that they were going to die, I think it was the king, "You're going to die in this time frame." He's, "Oh, no, no, no." And he seeks the Lord and the Lord extends his life. Yep. But what he does is he turns his back on the youth, on the next generation. And he just is consumed with what he gained by this extra time that he now has. And he forfeited what could have been. I choose not to forfeit. Because the Lord, I believe, in this walk, is calling us to more. What is the importance of the walk? Well, for one, there's nearness. And that kind of brings us to the presence. Joshua, and we can go there, Joshua 24. Joshua was a servant, a companion, a friend, a helper to Moses during the time of the Exodus. And when Moses would go up to the mountain and have these encounters, these face-to-face encounters with Almighty Yahweh, Joshua would accompany him. So it says, "And the Lord was pleased with him. The aroma of the Exodus, right? Joshua. "So no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live." He's speaking to Joshua. And this is after all of the stuff. And now he's been given the mantle to now take the children of Israel over and into the promised land. And the Lord says, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will never leave you." Let me get there real quick. I don't want to miss this. Salah. I'm pausing right now. Go back there. Okay. And I will not fail you or abandon you. Okay, next. This is my command. So we jump ahead to 9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's a reminder. He tells him once, and then he reminds him again. You need to take this mantle on. Not only do we see that, hey, Joshua is now in command of probably a million or so of the Israelites that have come out of Egypt. All they've done for the last 40 years is complain. And now they're going to go over into the promised land. They come to this first city, this stronghold city with mighty walls, Jericho. And I think the first miracle we see is for 6 days, they're quiet. For the first time in 40 years, the people of Israel, their mouths are shut. That's a miracle, right?
About time.
And then on the seventh day, all that built up. Hey, we got to do something. They get to shout, and then the walls come down. But in that time, God has reminded Joshua, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Take courage. Be strong. I'm with you. I will never leave you. If that becomes the core of who we are and what we believe and what we know, no matter what we face, no matter what we're doing, whether good, whether not good, whether whatever it is, when we know in the heart of our hearts that the King, Almighty Yahweh, is with us, will never leave us, never forsake us. What will that, how will that change every step of your walk in this life? It says the steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Why would that be in here if there are times when the steps that we think are progressing upward may be leading us in a different path? It's a reminder that, hey, they're ordered. I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In the past few weeks, there's this one song. It's called Praise. You've probably heard it.
Yep.
Not a newer song or anything, but I praise God. You know, it kind of gets you going. But I've been listening to that song, and it's been awakening something inside of me. And it's just this overflow of, man, Lord, I don't feel worthy. Man, Lord, I don't feel up to the task. Oh, you know, these doubts, personal doubts that you have. But no matter what, when you hear something like that, or you hear a reminder, or you stand upon the word that he's given you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, something deep inside that has been established awakens. And as it awakens, praise arises and it overflows. And I remember listening to that song, and Rachel had left to go to the store, and I guess she forgot something. She comes back in, and I'm going after it. I'm feeling like David, a little foolish. I mean, I was clothed, but I was feeling a little foolish, kind of just going after the King. And I hadn't done that for a while. But she walks in, and I'm, ooh, you know, just, oh yeah, you know, but I'm just, there was something that arose. It was something that I needed to do. I needed to let go, and I needed to give the King glory. I needed to honor him. I couldn't contain it anymore. And he's drawing us back to that place. I feel that the most important thing in the walk of a believer is an encounter with the King. An encounter with the King, a face-to-face. If you haven't had it, that's what you should pray for. Lord, show yourself real to me. Let me feel you. Let me smell you. Let me experience anything that you have, because I know that you are abundantly good and that there is so much that he has that he can share. I just need to know, God. I need to know. I remember being at a youth conference in New Mexico, and first time I had met Oscar, and he was not saved yet. You know what I mean? But it's like, he's coming into the family, so he better get saved or he's going to be out. So anyway, we're over there and we're playing basketball and everything. And we're doing worship, and the evening comes and the service is coming, and he's like, all right, well, show me something then, Lord. Show me that you're real. Anything. And he tells me this later, and he's like, I'm asking God, show me that you're real. Give me a sign. Anything. And he's outside, and there's the canopy, and we're under the canopy. He steps outside the canopy. He looks up, and poof, kiss from heaven. A raindrop. And there was no rain. I was like, oh, you probably got spit on. Oh, a bird flew over, you know? And I was like, no. And he's all, well, Lord, okay. Well, then there's no rain. Do it again, then. Do it again. He begins to cry. He begins that deep place.
Yes. Tell him.
Begins to awaken. God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Something, anything. Another one. And he's sitting over there now. He's got some blessing on his kids. And blessing on his house. And that doesn't mean that every step of the way has been perfect and ideal. But he's stepping. He's in step. He's in step. And though it may seem at times that, oh, I went this way. Guess what? When she was talking about being, you know, in the stepfather, stepmom, or whatever, being in step. When I thought about Billy this morning, I thought, hey, he's my stepfather-in-law. I got to like figure it, because it's like a lot of stuff, right? But he's my in-step father-in-law. And there's a lot of times when they come, most of the time, we'll begin to just talk about the Lord. It just always happens. And he'll tell me what the Lord's telling him, or mama will start saying something, and then all of a sudden, we just start flowing, and we're in-step.
Yeah.
And so it's not, there's times when it can be like your stepdad. It's like a bad thing. It's like stepdad, stepmom. But when you see it in the context of the kingdom, it makes sense. And he'll bring to light stuff. I was talking with Jonathan a couple of weeks ago. We went and had coffee. Well, I had lemonade. He had his drink at a coffee place. Go figure. And we began to talk about some things in the Word, and if you read it, it means what it means. It says what it says, and you get an understanding. But if you let the Spirit show you, it'll begin to reveal some things that maybe you can't even see it if you read it and read it and read it. The Word says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Light. Not heavy, easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's an intention. You look at the Hebrew, it means it's light, it's not overbearing. But I'm sitting in a parking lot over a decade ago, and I'm working on a project, and we're replacing lights. So we're going from one type of light to a more efficient type of light. And I'm talking to the electrician. And he's talking about the AC and the DC and all the, and I'm like, okay, man, I have no idea what he's saying, but okay. And then he says something. He says, the burden on this has been relieved because it's not drawing as much amps or powers. And all of a sudden, what I have seen and read for decades comes alive. And it's not even in the translation, but the Spirit comes and says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. I am the light of the world. My burden is light. It's not just a weight. And it is a weight. It's a revelation. And it's not because I'm educated in the word or I'm academically wise to the things that are in there that I've read, but there's a relationship and a nearness and a closeness. And he awakens. He awakens things that are in here. Everything in life, everything in this world is possible. The elements of possibility are in everything. That's in science, that's in quantum dynamic, all these things. It's saying that the realm of possibility exists. Though you may not have seen it or experienced it or gone into that, it exists. All of this stuff, probably in the time of Jesus, who would have thought? Projection and technology and lighting. And yet, here it is. All things are possible for those who love Christ. Those called according to his purpose. The presence of God. Joshua, enamored and overwhelmed with the presence. Moses would go up and meet face to face in the mountain, fire and a cloud. The people were at the bottom and they were stepping away. Joshua, I see him grabbing on the tassels of Moses going up. Moses spends time in face-to-face communion with God. Comes out ever effervescing, glowing. Goes down to the people and they're like, whoo, they can't even look at Moses much less. They're like, hey, Moses, you go talk to him and you come and tell us what he says. We'll stay here. They were invited to come up. That was the intention of God. But they couldn't even stand Moses and the brilliance that he emanated there, and that freaked them out. But Joshua, say, but Joshua. But Joshua lingered. Can I stay here a little longer? He didn't even go in. He just was close. Like a doorkeeper. A few weeks ago, Henry was talking about, you know, reading in the Word says, and I believe we have that, is in Psalms it says, let's bring that up so I don't mess that up. For just one day of intimacy with you is like 1,000 days of joy rolled into one. I'd rather stand at the threshold in front of the gate beautiful, or I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the gate ready to go in and worship my God than to live my life without you in the most beautiful palace of the wicked. I would rather just sit on the outside, on the outskirts. Obed-Edom, you may know him, because Henry talked about him not too long ago. But when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, or back to Israel, because it had been taken away by the enemy. So he brings it. They put it on a cart. The priests reach out to hold it before it's going to fall over, they think. And boom, they die instantly. And David's all distraught. And what did we do wrong? What's going on? I'm never going to get to bring the ark back to the tomb, to the city. And so they find a man, a Gittite, from Gath, is what I was reading. Obed-Edom, hey, you keep this here. So he keeps it there, and for 3 months he has the ark, and the blessing of God overwhelms him and his family, and they are blessed. David finally figures it out. oh, this is how we're supposed to transport the presence of God. So they go, they get it right, and it takes them a while, and they bring it. They bring in the ark back, back to where David needs it. But and then we lose sight of Obed-Edom. He was just a caretaker for a moment, but something happened to him and his family. Something happened, and as we look later in the scriptures, it talks about Obed-Edom again. And what is he? He has now joined the company of the Levites, and him and his sons are doorkeepers of the presence of God. Something happened in those 3 months when it rested in his house that caused him to say, I never want to leave this place. I never want to leave this anointing, this feeling. God is real, and he has changed my life and my family's life. I will not leave him. If I have to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, that's what I will do. Rather than enjoy my wealth in another place, I would rather take a lower place to be close. Would you rather take a lower place or another place to be close to the King? When that begins to arise in us, nothing else matters. Oh, we got a lot of time left. This is a different one, but I'm gonna throw it in there, and then we'll see where we're going, because I don't know why, but it might mean something. The presence of God. What is the presence of God? We see it as a cloud in the Old Testament, as fire. See Luke 8, verse 26 through 39. That's the story of the demoniac in the Gerasenes, I believe, here. Jesus and his disciples, they sail to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. He steps out on the land when he stepped out on the land, there he met him, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in tombs, or he lived in the cemetery. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there in the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting in the feet of Jesus, clothed, because he was naked, and in his right mind, because he was insane. But now he's different, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So the demoniac, the wild, crazy man, naked, running around, tormenting everyone. And now he's clothed and in his right mind, and now they're afraid. Sometimes I wonder when I read the Bible about these people that were the Israelites and the stories, and I'm like, man, these people. But then I look around and then was like, yeah, we haven't changed too much, I guess, in the past 2,000-3,000 years. So then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. So Jesus and his men returned. The man who the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might stay with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." Amen. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So he becomes an evangelist, this crazy guy. Now, if anyone in the scriptures needed help and to be with Jesus to go through a time of training and teaching and healing and deliverance, and it was this man. Yes. But Jesus says, no, stay here and go tell of the great things that God has done for you. With a word, the man's life is completely changed.
Yes. Yes.
With a word, Lazarus, come forth.
Yes.
Death is defeated and Lazarus comes forth.
Amen.
We see that Jesus spoke into atmospheres, into situations with confidence and sureness. And we see those miracles and we desire those things, and they're good things. But Jesus was, he would remind his disciples, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear him say. So it's not a stretch or anything out of the norm for Jesus to do these things, because he's in step.
Yep.
He's walking with his Father.
Yep.
Unless he's sitting at rest, at peace with his Father. I wonder sometimes, like I said earlier, we have been conditioned, trained to have a performance outlook, to have goals, to be goal-oriented. And again, those are not bad things, but we can lose sight of the one thing. I coach baseball right now, and we'll go through these, you know, like, whoa, as even as coaches, and trying to inspire these kids in different ways. And we'll give them these expectations and hopes and goals. But I remember at the beginning of the season talking to a few of the older upperclassmen saying, hey, this is your team and you need to decide what you want from this season. And us as coaches will be here to support that and bring you into that. But it can't be my dream. It can't be my goal for you, because I have goals and dreams for you. I know the plans I have for you, right?
Amen.
To win and win big and to bring home the goal. You know, that's the coach, right? But if the players and the team are just, we're just here to play and whatever happens, happens. Then my dreams and hopes and desires really don't mean much. They'd be a source of frustration, if anything. But if the team, if the players, if the sons get a grasp on what is possible, and what is the restriction in the kingdom of possibility? No thing will be impossible. And all things are possible. That's the divine restriction that is in the word that he shares with us. And not only does he share those things with us and invite us to dream and to speak and to see these things. But he also equips us.
Amen.
He gives us everything that we need to do all that we can dream.
Amen.
That wind, that pneuma power. There's another story of Jesus with his disciples. They're walking into a city and there's a fig tree. Jesus hungry, goes up, I'll get me something to eat. And it doesn't have any fruit. So he, according to Peter, curses it, but he just says, hey, you're not going to bear fruit anymore. And it wasn't even the season for it to bear fruit. So there was no real reason for it to bear fruit because it was out of season.
Right.
And how is that relevant or relevant to us?
Amen.
Is it just, let's just show that Jesus is just a human and he has a bad side and he can get mad and curse somebody too? I don't think so. And I've heard some different perspectives on that, you know. One is that the tree should have supernaturally produced fruit because of the presence of God. Jesus was there. That's one perspective. Another just, hey, when he comes by, the expectation is, hey, regardless of the season, should be bearing fruit because that is in the word. In, let's see, is it Psalm or Proverbs 1? Let's go there real quick. Might as well. I don't think I gave you that one, right? Okay. I'm going to read this one in the Passion. What delight comes to those who follow God's ways. They won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. Their pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in his true revelation of light. There it is again. They will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of their lives. They are never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous.
Amen.
He is saying by the Spirit that we are like trees. It's a picture into the spiritual world, and Jesus gave parables to try to marry the spiritual and the natural and explain that the spiritual is more real than the natural. And the natural is sometimes a delayed reaction to sons believing and speaking what they see, perceive, and believe by the Spirit. What is more true in the Spirit, and they speak it into the natural.
Amen.
There's another story where Jesus is with his disciples and there's a blind man and he rubs the mud in his eyes and then he says, hey, what do you see? What? He's never seen before. But he says, I see men as trees. And then Jesus prays again. And I've heard this too. Oh, even Jesus has to pray through it to get to the end, to the victory. What I believe by the Spirit is that Jesus allowed him to see into the Spirit first. So he didn't have to pray him through to victory. He prayed him right past victory to something that Jesus was seeing. I want you to see what I see, because what I see is what my Father sees. I'm going to let you have a glimpse into something that no one else around here can see at the moment. Amen. I'm going to show you Psalm 1 real quick. I'm going to show you what men look like trees. We go to Revelation. What does it talk about trees? It says trees that are lined up against this river that flows from the throne. And from these trees that are always blooming are these beautiful leaves. And these leaves are the healing for the nation. There is no sickness or death in heaven. There is no need for healing in heaven. That picture that he's seeing is a picture of men along this brook of bliss that flows from the king, from his throne. And they're planted well deep, and their source is from that river. And the leaves that they produce, these big, huge, beautiful leaves, are the healings of the nation. This blind man is no longer blind, and he's seeing a picture right into the spirit of men, mighty oaks of righteousness. What the world needs is not what we think they need and are waiting for. Because the mystery and the hope of glory is right inside here. He's placed in us. The answer for this world is in the sons. And when I say sons, that's sons and daughters. Jesus said, when you pray, because they asked, pray like this: Our Father. Jesus introduces a new way. It was new to them, but it wasn't new, because there's nothing new under the sun. But yet he says, behold, I do a new thing. Is it a new thing, or there's nothing new? Yes. The answer is yes to both. We can debate scriptures and battle scriptures out academically and never come to a conclusion, or we can have multiple conclusions and no one's really wrong or no one's really right. But we don't read this word academically to change the world. We read it by the Spirit and let him reveal those things to us that change the world. They change our hearts. They change our family's hearts. They change the group of people and the places that he has put us to change the world. Our Father. Jesus is introducing sonship. Family. Again, it's not new, because in the beginning with Adam, that was the goal. That was the point. Family, sonship. With Noah, family, sonship. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, sonship, family. Jesus, Son of God, in whom I am well pleased. Sonship, family. The disciples, and today. Why is sonship important? I did not think I was going to get to the second page, and we did. We only have four to go, because I put a few on the side, and then I have a printout, which I may not get to. Why is sonship important? Sonship is family, number one. And we talked a little bit about that. Sonship is inheritance, which brings us and kind of will lend to this idea of reclamation. And sonship is promise. Promise of what? Healing, wholeness, fruit of the Spirit, authority, reclamation. When the Lord created the earth and he finished and he looked on it and he said, it's good. It's real good. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't come and be like, oh, let me go and fix this or correct this. He did it and it was good. Amen. And something happened with Adam in that moment in the garden, Adam and Eve, where his goodness was questioned and his blessing and favor was questioned. And initially, Eve says, you know, when the serpent tells her, hey, he's keeping something from you. No. He, you know, and she says, no, we can have anything we want, just not that tree. They were made in the image and likeness of God. He withheld nothing from them. I've talked with Jonathan again about things, you know, related to that tree and its the reasoning of it being there and it allowing for a sense of will. Like we have free will, but in order to have free will, there has to be something that a choice. Yep. And so was it just a mean trick by God to knowing where, or was it, hey, you need to think. I want you to be your own people. I want you to think. I gave you a brain and a mind to think. I'm going to tell you some things. It says, I lay before you life and death. He says that. It's a choice. But then he says, choose life. It's not a choice. It's what, when we submit ourselves to the Spirit, the choice is made because we put aside our own will, just like Jesus did in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was the fullness of God. The fullness, not 90% or 99%. He was the fullness of God in the earth. God was in Christ reconciling the world back to him. When Jesus was on the cross, it wasn't God throwing punishment at him to kill sin, looking away. It was God in Christ reconciling us, our minds, our thoughts, our ways, our wrong thinking and doing back to him. God was in Christ. God is in Christ. When the disciples said, we want to see him. We want to see God. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. Amen. Why was Jesus put on the cross in the story? For our sins, yes. But why did they crucify him? Because of who he said he was. He made himself equal. Well, he was. He said he was the Son of God. He did not deny that. So for blasphemy, he was put to death. He knew who he was. I feel like that's the hardest thing. That's the hardest thing for us. The easy thing is we come in, we hear a message, we give our hearts to God, and then we wait for him to come and rescue us. That's the easy thing. It's a good thing, but that's the easy thing. And if that was truly the case, then the only message would be get saved and then hopefully I die right now because then I'm done. But that's not the case. That's not the case. In each and every one of us, he's placed a destiny. A hope, a future.
Yes.
That goes beyond our lifetime.
Yep.
Things that we do or don't do will speak volumes in eternity.
Yes.
Does he want to bless you? Yes, he does. The blessing and the anointing and the abundance of God in our life is intended to overflow. And the overflow is because we cannot contain what he has and has given us. He is the king and the owner of cattle on a thousand hills, right? He has more than enough, more than he could ever need. He's given us more than we could ever need, ask, or dare dream. Why? Why? Because he's good. And he's called us to more.
Yes.
We have, again, we get to a point where I believe sometimes we've been trained, hey, good versus bad. I got to live good. God is calling us not just to good or better, but to a more excellent way.
Yep.
That struggle, good and bad, good versus evil, that should be long gone. It's a more excellent way.
Yep.
Desiring to, and this is good, for souls to be saved, that's good.
Yep.
That's a good goal. That's a good calling. That's achievable.
Yes.
It is. I can go to the Safeway or Walmart and I can annoy a few people and eventually I'm going to get a hold of someone and they're going to get saved and they're going to come and they're going to say the prayer and whew, check. That's easy.
Yep.
Even though it's not comfortable and it might be hard, that's easy. But what does the word say? What does he tell us to ask for? Ask for the nations, he said. Ask for the nations. He gives us an example of things to ask for that are beyond our wildest dreams, bigger, impossible. And then he gives us dreams and he gives us visions and he shows us things. Oh, that's impossible. Yeah, it is. But no thing is impossible with God, and all things are possible. So all of a sudden, when we get these visions and dreams, if it is seemingly impossible, you can probably count on, hey, that's from the Lord.
Yeah.
A miracle. I was again talking with my buddy, and he says, what miracle? Because that's something we want to see, and that's good. But what miracle do we experience that nobody can really see? It's salvation. It's coming back into oneness with the King.
Amen.
It's hard to show. It will show, but you can't prove it on paper. But it's real. Doesn't mean it's not real. So when we seek these things, which are good things, which I believe are an overflow of the heart, that can't be the thing that drives us per se. It has to be, I believe, coming into our own self and saying, do I really believe what he has said? Do I really believe the stories? Do I really believe this word? Do I really believe he loves me? Think about that. That's tough, because if we do really believe that and we get a hold of just that one concept, I am loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
Jesus was the first of many brethren. If we can allow ourselves to believe what Jesus believed, hey, the Father loves me with the same love that I love you. So you love others like you've seen me love you. He was the model showing us this is truth. This is reality. This is who you are. You are loved. So be loved, beloved. Can you be loved? It's easy to say. It's sometimes, a lot of times, hard to do, to yield to being loved. And sometimes it's hard to love. And if it's, when it's hard to love, then there's a heart question, right? These are things that we can get into that they start checking. There's these checks in your spirit that say, man, I don't feel that way. I don't act this way. Why? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I can't love myself for whatever reason, how can I truly love my neighbor? And then he said, well, who's your neighbor? Well, obvious sometimes, but he talks about enemies when they say, who's your neighbor? Pray for your enemy. Bless those who curse you. All of a sudden, he starts giving the bigger picture of, oh, well, blood family, neighbor family, you know, this is my neighbor, people I know and like. He goes, people that you don't know and people who you don't like and people who don't like you, people who curse you, people who hate you, love them, pray for them, bless them, do good to them. That's how I love you. Amen. There will be times, and there are times when we feel unloved. When we're in a place of despair or loneliness or shame, these are opportunities for the enemy to try to whisper things into our ear, per se. But really, it's our own mind speaking to us about how we perceive, how we are, and how we feel. And those are the times when we have to trust, hey, what does it say? He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He is always with me. Take courage, it says. How do we love? Like Jesus. We yield to the goodness of who he is. The presence of God, again, it's an announcement that he's near. And when he's near, and when we know that he's near, whether we feel him or not, then it's a catalyst for not just change in our own lives, but in those around us. The things we say, the things we do, the places we go, how we act, what we say. You can preach the gospel without saying a word by the way that you act and treat others. And you can hear the cry of the lost from those that are in your circle, your sphere of influence, if you just have an ear to hear. Every day you can hear that cry when your friends, family, someone you don't know. And an encouraging word, an edifying word, a smile, very simple things can do volumes to see change. Wherever you may be at today in your walk with the King, there's more. Do you desire for something you don't have? Or do you want more of what you've tasted? Taste and see what the Lord, that the Lord is good. When you, again, going back to praying and desiring an encounter with the King, once you taste, once you experience who he is and his goodness, Nothing else. Nothing else will ever satisfy like that. Everything else will be fleeting. He will be fulfilling always. And that desire for more of him is a different, because it's a building. It's a building of more and more and more and more. It's an awakening. It's seeing my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you are the light of the world. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done. But more importantly, we thank you, God, for who you are. I pray, Father God, that today, in some way, Lord God, if there was a word or something spoken or at least heard in the Spirit, that it would take root and it would go deep. And it would be planted, and it would bring forth fruit, and it would bring forth shade, and it would bring forth leaves, and it would bring forth healing in all the promises that you have placed inside of that seed that is in us, that will flourish, Lord God, and that will shade, and that will cover, and that will heal, and that'll bring restoration, and it'll bring reunion, and it'll just bring glory to your name, Father God, in everything we do and say and think. God, you are good. God, you alone are good. Father, we thank you, God, for who you are. And I pray your blessing over everyone that hears today, Lord God. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And let them be renewed and edified and overwhelmed, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, Lord God, that you would be glorified and magnified, Lord. I bless our pastor, Lord God, and Rosie, Lord God. I just pray, Father God, that the things that you have shown them, given them dreams and visions, and just the daily walk that they have, Lord God, the goodness that flows from who they are, Lord, for just being who they are, would continue to bless those around them, their family, their friends, this body, this community, Lord God. And that the things, Lord God, that you have spoken into their lives would flow into, Father, the generations that they have spoken over and that they have come into contact with, Lord God, and that we would see those things, and that our children would see those things, and that our children's children would see those things and come into, Father God, the promise that you have spoken in a whisper. As we come close, Lord God, as we hear that call to come close, let us draw near to you as you draw near, and let us honor you in all that we do, God. I plead the blood of Jesus over this congregation, Lord God, and anyone that hears this. No matter where you're at, no matter what you deal with or are going through, know that the King is near and will never leave you, will never forsake you. Take courage, take heart, and know that he has overcome the world. I bless you, church. Pastor Henry, if you, or Abe, if you wanna, or is Abe's not here, huh? Oh, is he? There he is. Okay. I'm gonna hand it over to Abe. Thank you all, and bless you all.
I won't keep you long. I have several chapters I want to go over real quick here. if you don't know how to, like, you know, find that closeness with God, if you don't know how to love another person, if something seems impossible, I was just sharing this with the youth back there. I'm sure you heard this before, but don't forget it. Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Okay. So, if you would stand with me, let's pray real quick. And Lord, I just ask that for those who are unsure of how to become closer to you, who are unsure of how to break through barriers that are they're stopping them from being the person you want them to be, Lord, I just ask that you help them to find your wisdom, Lord, to find your understanding, to find a passion, a desire, a love to be closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Go out, have some fun. Thank you for joining us today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We encourage you to keep listening and keep reading the Word of God. You can connect with us at welcometotheshow.org to learn more about our church and how you can get involved. Until next week, God bless.